بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. Verse number 66 onwards. ولو نشاء لطمسنا على أعينهم فَاسْتَبْغُوا الصِّرَاطَ فَأَنَّا يُبْصِرُونَ وَلَوْ نَشَاءُ لَمَسَخْنَاهُمْ عَلَى مَكَانَتِهِمْ فَمَا اسْتَطَاءُوا مُضِيًّا وَلَا يَرْجِعُونَ وَمَنْ نُعَمِّرْهُ نُنَكِّسْهُ فِي الْخَالِقِ أَفَلَا يَعْقِلُونَ. Now these verses are very much related to the previous verse which we discussed last week. The previous verse was that on the day of judgment we would put a seal on their mouths and their hands would speak to us and their feet would bear witness of what they have been doing. Now, one issue which always comes to mind is that why Allah has given us all these bounties and potentialities and powers, and then he is going to hold us responsible for all this. It's a bit frightening that sometimes we wish that if we didn't have all these powers, all these favors, and we didn't have all these responsibilities. You have heard in the Quran in one verse which mentions the day of judgment, when the judgment is passed, then the kuffar would say, if we were not given all those bounties of Allah, if we were just dust and we were not evolved into human beings, وَيَقُولُ الْكَافِرُ يَا لَيْتَنِي كُنْتُ تُرَابًا, because that is the day of haq, the verses ذَلِكَ الْيَوْمُ الْحَقِّ, that is the day of haq. And on that day the kafir would say, if I was just dust, I did not evolve into anything at all, I didn't have hands, feet, eyes, and all these things. Now, the question comes, if this is the frightening responsibility, that on the day of judgment, Allah is going to ask from all these favors that He has bestowed upon us, and every organ of our body and every part of our soul is going to bear witness against us. So, what's the point of having all these? It's better that if we didn't have them, if Allah did not create us. Usually you hear from many people, especially the youngsters, that I didn't want to come to this world. Allah brought me here and He gave all these things to me. Now He's taking me responsible. He's holding me responsible for all these things. Why? Now, the argument, of course, at the face of it, is a forceful argument. I didn't want. Allah has given all these to me, and I don't want to be held responsible for them. Well, Allah says, of course, before you come to this world, you bore witness. Well, before, we explain what is the meaning of before, of course, not before in time, before in the degree. You bore witness, and in a sense, all of you actually are seeking these powers, these potentialities. Secondly, imagine if we did not give you all these things. Now, on that day, we are going to ask your hands, your feet, your eyes, your ears. Now, if we didn't give you all these things, what kind of creature you would have been? وَلَوْ نَشَاءُ, if we wished, لَطَمَسْنَا عَلَىٰ أَعْيُنِهِمْ, we would have completely obliterated their eyes. Tams is to obliterate in a way that there is no trace of it anymore. We would have just sealed the eye and didn't put any trace of it on the face. So what kind of creature these people would have been? Did you like to be such creatures? Certainly you would have wanted to have eyes. And if we had not given you eyes, if we had made you, if we have created you like that, or if we have turned you after having eyes, having no eye slot at all, then you all wanted to find a way to do something, because this is the human soul, isn't it? It wants to find a way, it wants to do something, it wants to go towards something. فَاسْتَبَقُوا الصِّرَاطِ They would have wanted to group with each other, finding a way. فَأَنَّا يُبْصِرُونَ They couldn't have seen. It was not possible for them to see. وَلَوْ نَشَاءُ If we wished, okay, we would have created you in a way that you couldn't go anywhere, so that you couldn't sin. Well, if we don't go anywhere, we cannot sin, can we? We usually go towards sinning situation by our feet. Now, if I wanted, I would have changed your creation, transformed you to a kind of creature that you could not walk at all. So, what did you want to do in this world? You might say, well, I didn't want to be here at all. I don't want to be here at all. This is another argument. I don't want to be here at all. Now, the point is, if you search the soul of every person, if really, really a person doesn't want all these favors and bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he does not use them at all, I don't think Allah is going to take them responsible for it. But human soul, all the time, I mean, even when we go to the other world, we would understand how we are eager towards these things. These are just illusions being put in our mind by shaitan. That's, well, Allah is going to hold you responsible about all these things. Why do you want it? If you are not happy about it, don't use them, or use them wrongly, then you can say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I didn't want these things. Apparently there is something inside every soul that it seeks perfection. It seeks perfection. It seeks existence. And that perfection and that existence, of course, is given to us by God. That perfection is not possible unless by these means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided for us. Now Allah says, if I had taken all these back from you, what would have you done? So use these favors as long as you have them. And now, look, any one of you who grows in age, we take these things gradually from you, isn't it? Now, did you really want to be like that? Did you really want to be like a very old aged person who cannot see, cannot walk, cannot do anything, and then of course you couldn't sin, because, well, a very, very old person doesn't have any desire for sin. Well, except some people who are completely possessed by shaitan. Otherwise, I mean, there's no desire, there's nothing. There's no teeth, no sexual desire, nothing there for someone who wants to make any sin. Now it says, we are actually doing this to you. وَمَن نُعَمِّرْهُ whoever we give long life. نُنَكِّسْهُ فِي الْخَلْقِ We actually make it return in creation. All the powers are taken back from them, isn't it? When we come to this world, we have no power. Gradually we have to grow, we have to develop our potentials, become stronger. We can grab, we can think, we can do things. When we grow old, we cannot think, we cannot remember, we cannot grab things, we cannot walk. So to whomever we give long life, you see, we will make it return in the creation completely, as لَأَلَّا يَعْلَمَ In other verses it says لَأَلَّا يَعْلَمَ بَعْدَ عِلْمٍ شَيْئًا People who grow very old, they don't know anything, they cannot remember anything, they cannot analyze anything. After they had lots of knowledge, of course. لَأَلَّا يَعْلَمَ بَعْدَ عِلْمٍ شَيْئًا So whoever we give long life, we would make it return in this creation. أَفَلَا يَعْقِلُونَ Don't you think? Now, there are lots and lots of wisdom behind this verse. First of all, never think of eternity on this earth. Because you grow old, and if Allah gives you 1,000 years, age long, you are going to be useless after 90 years, for example. The usual effective lifespan of a human being, if they are healthy, if they do not smoke, if they do not eat much, if they do not eat harmful things, is about 70 years. After that, we gradually lose everything, lose all our potentials. So plan for these 70 years. Don't plan for longer, because planning for longer is useless. The more you live, there is a very nice hadith that says, if someone passes 90, okay, the angels say, this is a captive of Allah on the earth, because he doesn't take him. He has made the earth a prison for them, because, well, after 90 years, you should go. Well, there's no point of remaining anymore in this earth. And that's why the hadith says Allah has mercy on them, because, well, probably Israel has forgotten to take their lives. They are neglected by Israel. They are just living longer and longer and longer without any point. I mean, there's no point in living while you cannot do anything, while you cannot think, while you cannot analyze. There's no point in living anymore. So when we want to plan for our lives, well, in terms of our future, in terms of the wealth that we want to save for our future, in any terms, don't think longer than 70, 80 years. That's the life that you have. Otherwise, then you should be looked after by your children. Well, that's natural. And of course, we are going towards a world which the children are going to forget about the parents, and this is unfortunately growing to develop everywhere in the world, even in the Islamic societies. That's children are becoming very individualistic. They do not want to think about their parents and their elders, so they put them in the public houses for looking after the elders and such things. This is what has happened in Western countries, and in Muslim countries is happening as well. Well, this is not fair, of course. They have looked after their children for long, and we have to look after them after they grow old. But this is an irony, isn't it? They have to look after us, and we have to look after them. If you grow old, your children have to look after you, and, well, you get bored anyhow. After a while, how long can you carry on not doing anything? I had a grandmother, she passed 80, actually, and after that, whenever I went and visited her, she has passed away, alhamdulillah, she is relieved. Whenever I went and visited her, she told me very insistently that please make dua to Allah to take me. I'm bored, I can't do anything else. I mean, why am I here on this earth? Why am I living anymore? So, this verse tells us, if you want to plan for your life, know that how many more years now? Some of us here are 40, okay, plan for another 30, 35 years. Some of us are 50, 25, 30. So we have to plan that if nothing happens, inshallah, no accident happens, inshallah, no illness, inshallah, and if nothing happens, that is the type of time that we are looking into for our future. And, well, sometimes we say we plan for our future in the sense that we do not become needy to anyone, we do not need in terms of our sustenance and other things. Now, if you want to get nearer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you want to plan for your akhirah, well, how many years you have left? How many years is left for you? 20 years? 30 years? Okay, very little time, very little time. We have to work very quickly and very hard. There is no time for many of us. Well, for the youngsters, there is more time, of course. But for many of us, there is no time. 20 years is nothing. You cannot reach. These spiritual practices have a type of dose like medicines. I mean, some practices you have to practice for 20 years to see the effect. If you do it 10 years, you don't get the effect. So you have to plan for them as well, that if you want to get closer to Allah, if you want high degrees in Jannah, well, plan for it. We have no time. Time is very short. We are very tight in our time regarding planning for Akhirah, planning for our degrees in Jannah and all these things. Well, the verse actually is very frightening. وَمَنْ نُعَمِّرْهُ نُنَكِّسْهُ فِي الْخَلْقِ. To whomever we give long life, we take the powers, we take the potentials, the favors from them. So never imagine that, inshallah, I'm going to live for 120 years. No. Even if you live for 120 years, your effective life is not more than 80 years, say, if we are very lucky. If we are very lucky, if all the powers remain in us, it's 80 years. So, the other thing that the verse is telling us, that, okay, you might say that if I didn't have all these powers are going to be taken away from you. What kind of creature would you become like? Would you like to be like that? All these potentials and powers of favors of Allah given to you, we take them back, of course, in this life, so that you know, before death, of course, so that you know that these things are transient, are fleeting, they are going to go away from you. So plan for something which is remaining, which is going to remain forever. And that's the Akhirah, life of Akhirah as well. Of course. Okay, now we come to a different type of argument. And that is the argument which was put forward at the beginning of the surah. وَمَا عَلَّمْنَاهُ الشِّعْرِ وَمَا يَنْبَغِي لَهُ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا ذِكْرٌ وَقُرْآنٌ مُبِينٌ. Now, if you remember at the beginning of the surah, Allah swear by the Quran, Yasin wal Quran al Hakim, innaka lamina al mursalin, you are from the messengers, ala sirat al mustaqim, guiding to the right path. Now, after mentioning all these things, again it says these are words of guidance, this is not poetry. And because, of course, the type, the style in which these concepts are put together is very like, is very much like poetry. This very smooth, very rhythmic. So usually whenever Kuffar wanted to degrade the Prophet, they said, well, these are Muhammad's poetry, peace be on him. And again, after putting all these concepts here, it goes back to the beginning of the surah that this is, of course, Qur'anun Mubin. It started with Yasin wal Qur'an al-Hakim. Now it says, this is Qur'anun Mubin. This is not poetry. وَمَا عَلَّمْنَاهُ الشِّعْرَ. We have not taught him poetry. وَمَا يَنْبَغِي لَهُ. And it does not deserve him. It does not befit him to know poetry. إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا ذِكْرٌ وَقُرْآنٌ مُبِينٌ. This is but a reminder and a clear Qur'an. Now, there are lots of theological discussions in this verse. One of them is about the knowledge of the Prophet. Did Prophet know everything? And, well, of course, the verse very explicitly tells us that Prophet did not know poetry. He could not compose a poem. And this was clear from his life history. We have our A'imma, alayhim as-salam, sometimes composing some poetry. Of course, not the poetry at the level of very famous poets. That's why their poetry is not mentioned in Arab books. Our A'imma, of course, composed some poetry, but it was not the poetry at the level and the type of having the type of style that could compete with the poetry of people like, for example, Al-Himyari, Sayyidul Himyari, or Imra'ul Qais, or others. It was a type of poetry in which came wisdoms, exhortations, and other things. But not at the level of, say, Ibn al-Faris, for example, or if you want to go to a Persian poet like Hafiz and like Sa'di, they were not at that level. You might say, how come? A'imma, alayhim as-salam, composed a poem, and that poem is not able to compete the poetry of people who were famous poets like, for example, Ibn al-Faris or Imra'ul Qais at the time of Jahiliyyah, or Sayyidul Himyari or Farazdaq even, for example. They didn't have that type of power, so to speak, to compose such poetry. Well, this is one, of course, point of discussion. The other thing is about the Prophet. He was not able at all to compose any poetry. And even he was not able to remember a line of poetry. And even sometimes he tried to bring a line of poetry from some people, some great poets, as an example or something, and he couldn't pull it together. He wrote the words in place of each other, in terms of, for example, bringing some words forward, taking some words backward, and his companions corrected him, actually, in this respect. Now, the question comes, is that possible that Prophet, peace be on him, having all that knowledge and power, did not know poetry? And how comes that Allah has not taught his Prophet something which is of some value, of course, among human beings? And the Prophet himself used to say, "Inna min ash-shi'ri al-hikmah," some poetry are really wisdom, have lots of wisdom in them. So how come that this knowledge was not given to the Prophet? Now, this brings us to another discussion, which is about literacy or illiteracy of the Prophet. Again, which is a disputed thing. Well, usually among Shias, because they believe that the Prophet and Imam should have all powers and all knowledge in the world. Now, we know that Prophet was not, well, I don't want to use the word illiterate, because illiterate is someone who doesn't know anything. But he could not write and read. He had great wisdom, but he could not write and read. And this is explicitly mentioned in the Quran. وَمَا تَتْلُو مِنْ قَبْلِهِ مِنْ كِتَابٍ. Before this, you could not read any book. وَمَا تَتْلُو مِنْ قَبْلِهِ مِنْ كِتَابٍ. وَمَا تَخُطُّهُ بِيَمِينِكَ. And you could not write it with your right hand. Well, يمين usually was used for writing. So, and you could not write anything. إِذَنْ لَرْتَابَ الْمُبْتَلُونَ. Then the مُبْتَلُون, those who seek battle, they would have put some doubts that, well, this is a knowledgeable man, he talks these things out of the study, out of lots of things that he has read. And sometimes you go and read the books of some Orientalists, and you are really amazed of the type of analysis. They say that the Prophet, when he was a child, he traveled with his grandfather to Syria, and he saw a Christian monk on the way. Well, this is a very famous story, and he had all this knowledge from him overnight. Is this possible? I mean, for a child to learn all these things overnight from a monk. And you see how the shubha is put forward, that just because Prophet met a monk at a young age, they say that, well, he learned all these things from that monk, all these things about Christianity, Judaism, all these arguments, all these fine and refined concepts about Tawheed and all these things. He was taught it overnight by that monk. Now, if this is the argument put forward, imagine if Prophet was a man of knowledge and book and study. Well, everyone would have said that, well, he has read all these in previous books, in old books. Well, Allah wanted to take all these doubts from the heart of Mubtilun, not Mu'minun. Mu'minun, if the Prophet had the whole knowledge of the world, I mean, Mu'minun can realize this is a truth coming from somewhere else. But Mubtilun, those who are after seeking battle, they always doubt, okay, Prophet can read, can write, he has read, studied lots of books and such things. So the Quran says that, of course, you didn't have this knowledge. Another term is used about the Prophet in the Quran is ummi, which is usually translated to be illiterate and not being able to read, which is a wrong translation, of course, and a wrong interpretation. Because ummi, if we follow the cases of its usage in the Quran, it means someone who doesn't have a book from the heavens. And this is why the Jews called everyone else ummi. ذَلِكَ بَأَنَّهُمْ قَالُوا لَيْسَ عَلَيْنَا فِي الْأُمِّيِّينَ سَبِيلٍ. They say ummiin, we can do whatever we want to them. We can kill them, we can take their money, confiscate their money, their property, because they are ummi. They don't have a book from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is how their book made them so arrogant. And they said, we have the book, we have the right. And they call everyone else Ummi, and the Quran uses it in the same way as the Jews used it. For example, in another verse, the Prophet is told, وَقُلْ لِلَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ وَالْأُمِّيِّينَ أَأَسْلَمْتُمْ. Tell to those who are given book and the ummiyin. It means those who are not given book. Do you submit? So, and of course in Surah Jum'ah, the term ummi is used in a type of derogatory way for the people of the book, for Ahlul Kitab. هو الذي بعث في الأميين رسولا منهم. He is the one who has given the mission of prophethood from someone among the Ummiyin. And then he says, ذلك فضل الله يؤتيه من يشاء. This is the grace of God. He gives it to whoever he wishes. And then he talks to Ahlul Kitab. That's مثل الذين حملوا التوراة. They say, we are the people of the book. Others are أميين. Others do not have any book from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he says, مثل الذين حملوا التوراة ثم لم يحملوها كمثل الحمار. This, I like this very much. This is very interesting. Because they say, we have a book from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says, yes, you have a book, but like a donkey being a book having put on its back. So what's the difference between you and a donkey? So just having the book from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't make you anyone. It is practicing according to the contents of that book. And therefore, of course, ummi means Gentile. If you want to use the Hebrew, the Jewish terms, they have Jews and Gentiles. So ummi is Gentile. It doesn't mean illiterate as it is usually translated in the Quran. But we know from other verses that the Prophet could not read and write. Now, the question is, if Prophet didn't know Sha'r, didn't know poetry, if Prophet couldn't read and write, so, well, I have heard this argument from some people. They say he was the teacher of the whole world. How come that the teacher himself cannot write and read? And how come a teacher himself do not know things that ordinary people know? Well, first of all, our answer is, well, this is the Quran. How do you explain this? Quran says you could not read any book before this, and you could not write anything before this. إِذَنْ لَرْتَابَ الْمُبْتَلُونَ. Because the Mubtaloon would have created doubts in their hearts and in the heart of others. Secondly, it says, وَمَا عَلَّمْنَاهُ الشَّعْرِ. We have not taught the Prophet Sha'r, poetry. وَمَا يَنْبَغِي لَهُ. And it does not befit him, it does not suit him to know poetry. Well, what is poetry? Of course. Now, I ask you another question. Did prophets know magic? The black magic, I mean. The science, the forbidden science. Well, you might say he should have known because he had the power over jinn and other things. Having power over jinns doesn't mean that someone knows magic. Suleiman, of course, had power over jinns, but it doesn't mean that he knew magic. Magic is a forbidden science. It's something vile, vicious. How is it possible that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches vicious things to his prophets? Did prophet know how to gamble? Oh, there are lots of gamble, lots card plays, for example, that none of us know about them. And we have the pride that we don't know about them because these are vicious sciences, vicious knowledge. We don't want to know about them. And we never say that Prophet knew how to play cards, for example. So vile and vicious things are never taught to the prophets or to saints, to imams. It is not the case that whatever shaitan creates in this world, the a'imma or the prophets should know about them. No, they are completely away from such knowledge and such sciences. Now, what is sha'r? What is poetry? Poetry, of course, you have lots of poetry in which there are many wisdoms, like the poetry coming from A'imma alayhi salam. But this is usually not called poetry. This is prose in the form of, with some rhyme, a rhythmic type of prose actually. Sha'r and poetry is when you use the power of contemplation to deflate or inflate the meanings of words. And this is, of course, a type of illusion you try to give to others. This is poetry. I mean, the nicest poetry is the poetry that can somehow give the impression to the listener that a mouse could be a lion, for example. This is very nice. Ahsanu shi'r, the Prophet said, Ahsanu shi'r akdabuh. The nicest poetry is the one which has the greatest lie in it, which inflates the meaning of a word or deflates it in the best way, so that it takes you with its imagination and contemplation. Well, should Prophet know about this? Should Prophet even talk in this vein? Mm-hmm. If you say that Prophet was using poetry, that you could say that all these things mentioned in the Quran about Jannah and about Jahannam, about paradise, about hell, all these are poetry, are poetic type of concepts. You have, for example, all these bounties in Jannah, the gardens, rivers, rivers from honey, rivers from wine, rivers from milk, and from pure water, and houris, and palaces, and all these things. Well, if Prophet has used poetry, I mean, then how can we rely on him? Aren't these exaggerations of something very meager, for example? Someone was saying that it was a joke, of course. He was saying that I fear that when we go to paradise, we see that it's just a meager place, a frugal house, and a type of ascetic life that is put in such a poetic way. Because see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned Kaaba in the Quran. جعل الله الكعبة البيت الحرام قياما للناس, and all these things. And when you go to Kaaba, it's just a small, meager, frugal house. Well, how can I trust that the Jannah is not like that? And Allah talks about Yusuf alayhi salam and his beauty and all these things. I fear that if I see him in Jannah, he's just a very ugly person that Allah has exaggerated about his beauty. Well, it was a type of joke, actually. But, I mean, if Prophet uses poetry, then how can we rely on anything he says about God, about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? هُوَ اللَّهُ الَّذِي لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ الْمَلِكُ الْقُدُّوسُ السَّلَامُ الْمُؤْمِنُ الْمُهَيْمِنُ الْعَزِيزُ الْجَبَّارُ الْمُتَكَبَّرُ. Well, if all these are poetry, just inflation of words, isn't it? So, it never, never befits a prophet to talk in a poetic way. And this is why Allah says we have not taught him poetry. Prophet could not use his contemplation to give words different meanings than they have. And this is actually the very, very crucial point about Prophet not doing that. Now, is this a perfection in Prophet or a defect in Prophet? Of course it's perfection. Because Prophet couldn't use words in wrong ways, couldn't put lies into the meaning of the words. This is how poetry works. We put lie into the meaning of the word. So Prophet, of course, Allah says, we have not taught him poetry, and it does not befit him to know it, because he's a prophet. He is going to tell the truth. And if he is telling the truth, of course, he cannot know poetry, and he cannot speak in a poetic way. إن هو إلا ذكر وقرآن مبين. This is just a reminder and a clear, because poetry is usually complicated. It's a very clear recitation of the book. Inshallah, we leave the next verse for 3 weeks' time. I will not be here for two Sundays, next Sunday and the following Sunday. Inshallah, our next session will be in three weeks' time. And I have to leave today sharp at 9. So, inshallah, we have to finish our question and answer session by 9 o'clock.
The question and answer. Three mics on ladies, three on the... Yep. There is a... Before you... Can you come here? Because he raised his hand first here. Can you please have the mic? Or use this one.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum,
you talked about the Prophet not knowing poetry and that the fact that he couldn't even remember other poetry. So, from what you said, could I infer that that was actually a perfection on his part, that he couldn't remember poetry because he couldn't bring it within himself to inflate or deflate certain words?
For him it was a perfection, I think, and it was actually the extension of that perfection that Allah had given him, that he could not speak in a way that he could not speak the words which did not carry 100% truth. And this is very important. And well, of course, if Allah doesn't give this faculty to someone, then the extension would be that they cannot remember other poetries and other things. Yeah. Of course, it's not a perfection for us, because for us it is something that would somehow give elation to our feelings. And if someone knows good poetry, it's a perfection for us, but it is a defect for the Prophet. So no one can say that since I don't know poetry, I have a perfection in my faculties like the Prophet.
Sisters? No, while starting, can we go to surface?
Speaking about poetry again, if we look at Hazrat Abu Talib alayhi salam, he used to talk about Rasulullah with very, very high and fine poetry. But could you apply that same concept there, or is that something very different?
You see, poetry is not just the rhythmic type of speech. It is that inflation and deflation of meaning which is very important. The usage of the faculty of contemplation and imagination is very important. So you might say, I mean, some people compose some poetry these days which is really, really disheartening, because there's no imagination. It's just putting words together in a rhythmic way. Now, you can do that, of course, and there are lots of wisdom. You can somehow convey lots of wisdom in this rhythmic way. And if there is contemplation and imagination involved as well, that might give better feelings. However, many poetries that we have from such saints is not really poetry. It's just rhythmic type of a speech. Like the Quran is a rhythmic type of a speech. But it's not poetry. It doesn't use imagination and contemplation. Now, the idea does not apply to everyone. To every saint. Of course, Abu Talib was a saint. But it does not apply that since the Prophet didn't know poetry, he didn't know as well. He couldn't use that contemplation as well. This is something specifically given to the Prophet, a perfection. Because he wants to speak about things which usually we speak about in poetic way, with imagination, with contemplation. Therefore, the Prophet was not given that as a perfection. He could only speak the bare naked truth about those things. He couldn't inflate those meanings. But yes, Abu Talib, he might have used lots of these poetries, and he had that faculty actually to use it. Yeah.
Okay, sisters? No, we'll come to the doctrine.
One question. The literacy of Hazrat Ali is well known by the Shias and the Sunnis, and it will not be equaled until the Day of Judgment. So who has taught Hazrat Ali about the literacy if Prophet was illiterate? I mean, with the famously known the Khutbah of Hazrat Ali without the Alif and all those things. So just like to know who has taught Hazrat Ali the literacy if Prophet was illiterate.
Well, Hazrat Ali did not receive revelation, therefore no one actually doubted if Hazrat Ali knew how to write and read, and he of course knew it in the most excellent way. He was the most literate person in his time among others who knew how to write and read, and he was a Katibul Wahy, of course, and he wrote all the hadith of the Prophet by his own hand. This is not something which could be somehow extended to Amirul Mu'minin alayhi salam. This is specific to the Prophet, because he was receiving revelation. God didn't want this doubt comes to the mind of anyone that he had studied these things. He had actually the knowledge to read these things from other books, although there was no books at that time in Arabic except poetic books at the time of the Prophet, but even this doubt was removed from the hearts. Now, how Hazrat Ali, Amir al-Mu'mineen, had learned how to write and read? Well, probably from other people. Why should he learn it from the Prophet? I mean, the Prophet taught him the spiritual knowledge, the knowledge about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But it doesn't mean that whatever Hazrat Ali knew, he learned it from the Prophet, even writing and reading. This is something which people go to school and learn. Or at that time, he might have gone to people who knew how to write and read and learn it. So we cannot say that since Amirul Mu'min knew how to write and read, he had learned it from the Prophet, because Prophet didn't know.
Sisters? Oh, then can we go to this brother? I think brother, you wanted to ask a question? Oh, sorry, you. Yeah, okay.
Assalamu alaikum. Do you know of any hadith that we have that backs this idea that the Prophet was unable to read and write? I mean, other than the Quran, we have the Quran that says this, but do we have any hadiths that say this also?
I cannot locate anyone at the moment. I have seen a hadith, of course, to this effect, that Prophet couldn't write and read. And I think if we go under the exegesis of that verse, that's وَمَا كُنْتَ تَتْلُو مِنْ قَبْلِهِ مِنْ كِتَابًا, you could not write any book, read any book before this. وَمَا تَخُطُّهُ بِيَمِينَ, and you could not write. Then we might find lots of ahadith in this respect. There is an argument, however, that the verses before this you couldn't read and write. What about after you received revelation? Did Prophet learn how to read and write? We know that Prophet didn't write anything until the end of his life. He didn't write anything. Now, whether he knew to write, how to write, and he didn't use that faculty, we don't know. I mean, there's no point someone knowing how to write and doesn't write anything. You know, Amirul Mu'mineen wrote lots of things because he knew how to write. Prophet never wrote a verse of the Quran with his own hands. He never wrote any letter with his own hands. So all these imply that even after he became a prophet, he didn't know how to write and how to read. And this does not actually imply any imperfection in the prophet, because this is something which is from which he's deprived because of a reason. Because of wisdom, and that wisdom the Quran itself speaks about, that إِذَنْ لَرْتَابَ الْمُبْتَلُونَ, if you had that power, Mubtaloon could have created doubts about all the revelation.
Sisters, I know it's getting more interesting this thing, but sisters are not asking anything. Yeah, sorry.
Assalamu alaikum.
Can
you enlighten us with the verse on Surah Najm about he does not speak out of his own desire, with the verse in Surah Yasin on poetry? Do they relate to each other?
Well, certainly they relate, of course. Because speaking out of hawa, وَمَا يَنْتِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَى, as it is mentioned in Surah Najm, hawa is sometimes false desire, sometimes it's just contemplations that come to mind about different things that you want to give them a higher importance than they have, for example. And Prophet couldn't speak in this way. He could only speak the bare truth, the pure truth. He could not inflate or deflate the meanings. Yeah, they have relationship.
Does that mean every sentence he spoke was from Allah's knowledge, or any sentence in daily life, or it was just the Quranic revelation which he spoke?
Oh, in this sense you mean?
Yes.
وَمَا يَنْتَقُ عَنِ الْهَوَى. Well, anything which he speaks with regards to the knowledge of God and knowledge of religion doesn't come from hawa, doesn't have that contemplation, of course. And, well, if that faculty is withdrawn from the Prophet of using poetry in these terms, it means that he can't use it in other senses as well. He can't use it in his ordinary life as well. But we can't say that whatever Prophet spoke was revelation. This is, I mean, nonsense. So, for example, if Prophet went to the market and wanted to buy something and say, how much is this? Well, this cannot be revelation, could it? I mean, it's something that as a human being, Prophet was communicating with others? Or when, for example, he was speaking to his wife, was he talking of revelation? I mean, it would become a sort of nonsensical idea if we think that whatever Prophet said was a revelation. It means whatever is related to spiritual matters, to spiritual teachings, he never speaks out of his own hawa, or he never can contemplate about it. It's only the revelation that comes to him. Yeah.
Sisters, you would have a
Assalamu alaikum. You know, in Surah Alaq, doesn't Allah demand the Prophet to read? And secondly, when the Prophet was on his deathbed, didn't he ask, can I have a pen and paper? So how come he couldn't read and write then? If he said, can I write? And secondly, because of the Quran ayah.
Yeah, the pen and paper he asked for in his deathbed was not that he himself would write something. He wanted to say something, to be written as a wasiyah for him. And of course, in his deathbed, he couldn't write anything because he was not in a situation to write. He wanted that to make a wasiyah, and so that people who were present write it and give it to others. This verse in Surah Iqra, of course, Iqra' bism rabbika alladhi khalaq, it means recite the revelation. Now, recitation doesn't certainly mean only to read from something. And we know that there was no Quran coming from the sky being presented to the Prophet to tell him that read. Okay, we know that it was just asking, demanding the Prophet to recite what was revealed to him. Now, about this hadith, I think we have talked before that Jibreel came, he was alone, and he actually squeezed the Prophet. He said, I cannot read, and he squeezed him again. Well, this hadith is the hadith which talks about then Prophet becoming like a mad person, coming down, thinking that the jinn has possessed him, and then going to Waraqa. And we discussed that this is not a reliable hadith. It would actually ruin the whole authentication of the prophetic revelation. He relies only on the words of Waraqa, saying that what you have received is not from jinn, it's from Jibreel. And Waraqa himself did not believe in the Prophet afterwards. So, this is a type of something which is not very authentic. What we have about revelation in the first instance in Nahjul Balagha, Amirul Mu'mineen said, I was with the Prophet when the revelation came down, and I heard a kind of shriek or cry, and I asked the Prophet what type of cry it was. He said, this was the cry of Shaitan. He was disappointed after the revelation came down to me. And there's no mention of something like that, reading from a book and squeezing so that Prophet could read. And we know if a paper came down from the sky and Allah wanted Prophet to read that paper should have remained somewhere. Someone should have seen it. It didn't go back to sky again. So this recitation is a recitation of heart, not recitation by eyes. Reading by eyes.
Yeah, last question from Zuhair.
Because Hassan did not speak about revelation, actually. Well, poetry had its functions, especially at those days. I mean, people could ruin a tribe with a piece of poetry, and could revive a tribe with a piece of poetry or a person. So it was very important. It was like a type of weapon used against each other or for supporting someone. So Prophet actually supported the poets who supported Islam, and he told to Hassan, لا يزال مؤيدا بروح القدس Madam Tansuruna or Fi Intisarana, as long as you help us, you will be supported by Ruhul Qudus. And we know that Hassan later on stopped supporting Ahlul Bayt and turned to Uthman and Muawiyah. So this as long as you support us, you are supported by Ruhul Qudus. Prophet was putting a limit on that, because if it was limitless, people would have thought that, okay, Hassan is all the time supported by Ruhul Qudus. Now, not only Prophet, the Aimma encouraged, actually, the poets to say poetry in the defense of religion. And this is very important. And Surah Shu'ara also mentions this. وَالشُعَرَىٰ يَتَّبِعُهُمُ الْغَاوُونَ. It's only the hesitated people, the misguided people who follow the Shu'ara. أَلَمْ تَرَىٰ أَنَّهُمْ فِي كُلِّ وَادٍ يَهِيمُونَ. They go to every area and try to contemplate about these things. And then he says, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَانْتَصَرُوا مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا ظُلِمُوا. Those who actually help those who are oppressed. And it's very good. But when we come to revelation, then that's very different. Talking about revelation in a poetic term would ruin the whole concept of religion, whole knowledge from about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that would be very different. So if any one of you wants to learn poetry and use it in support of religion, that's very good. You are going to have lots of sawab, inshallah. You should not compare yourself with the Prophet. So of course, he was different.
Okay. Muhammad wa al-Muhammad.
Muhammad wa al-Muhammad.